The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continuing our studies in the doctrine of mental attitude sins. If this weather doesn't get you under one of them, well, you're better at it than I am. All right, we're here. Might as well make the time count. And that means that we need to be in fellowship, isolate the sin nature so that we can once again this evening, if you will, gap the truth of doctrine that is apprehended under the filling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and therefore advance our own thinking and continue to qualify ourselves as being prized contenders and making the maturity adjustment and holding to the end. So with that in mind, we'll give you an opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask that you bless each of us this evening in our study of your word to show ourselves workmen not to be ashamed and to advance our own thinking in this regards. All this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, mental attitude sins are had by all. Harbored and hidden, and therefore provide an avenue of the ability to leave false impressions upon others in regards to what one is truly spiritually otherwise. Apart from the truth of Bible doctrine, you cannot accurately critique and judge the human race and all that goes on. People can easily pull the wool over their other people's eyes. They can appear to be one way, but in reality, while they appear to be light, they are within darkness, full of mental attitude sins, spiritually unclean, etc. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So this doctrine obviously is important to have under our belt, to know it and recognize that while there may be those who are pious, appear to be righteous, that you don't always know what's going on within their thinking processes. And truly, it's what's in one's heart is what they are, whether they're able to keep it hidden or not. So in the areas of mental attitude sins, we've seen arrogance, pride, the overinflated ego, as underwriting all sin. It is initiator of the original sin of Satan in the third heaven, apart from any adverse influence otherwise in regards to his very existence and being. He got under arrogance and pride, and hence the angelic conflict had its initiation in that respect. Arrogance opposes God. It is supplanting God, Bible doctrine, and the rightful place of rulership spiritually of God the Holy Spirit over our own desires, over these legitimate things otherwise that we're supposed to pursue. Jealousy and envy, these are sins that left unchecked lead to all other types of sins, mental attitude sins in addition, hatred, chaos, things of this nature. We are to pray, keep a solid prayer life to try to battle our sin nature, and otherwise keeping it overruled with rebound in disregards. The sin nature itself is referred to as lust, another mental attitude sin, whether it's in the area of the sexual nature, lust of the details, the trappings of religiosity. People often lust after these things. They love the entertainment values, or you know, like the Christian singers and the big bands and all this other stuff, other types of trappings that the religious types of churches engage in to attract people. I knew a person that wanted to be a deacon, and the reason why he liked being a deacon is because it gave him an opportunity to dress up for Sunday. So, oh, what a crazy thing. And he leaves Sound Doctrine and joins up with a Baptist church after the fact. But anyway, you never know what the SGA is gravitating towards, and not overruling human viewpoint or reprogramming their minds appropriately otherwise, leading people into even further mental attitude sins in this regard. So that was an unusual one. Youthful lust, the impetuous nature of those who are not patient and wait upon God, and things of this nature. Placability, stubbornness, is a reflection of mental attitude rebellion, to stubbornly refuse to overcome the SGA, to overrule it. God often will intervene in those cases with divine discipline to help us. But otherwise, if it's not overruled, that stubbornness leads into reversionism ultimately. And the deeper one goes, truly often the harder it is to recover from that spiritual strait that will lead you sin into death. It's stubbornness and placability, obstinance in regards to doctrine is a trait of the reversionist, of the unbelieving heart, and it often manifests itself in insubordinate acts, actions towards others, rejects authority, things of this nature. Anger, we looked at that. Obviously, there is anger that is revealed through sins of the tongue. Anger is basically a self-induced misery type of SCA activity. It may or may not be public, obvious, physical in this regards. People, we're to refrain from and stay away from people who can't control their anger. Those are not the types of people you want to hang out with. Many people harbor anger. They feed it. They look for reasons to be angry. That for some reason their SGA loves to get off on that type of emotionalism in regards to their lives. There is mental attitude murder that comes from anger, etc., as we'll see in this regards. In Roman numeral 7, where we pick up, this area deals with fear in the life. Fear obviously incorporates worry and anxiety. Both of these are elements of fear, nuances, synonyms of fear, to be anxious for something. So, as we know, the prescription for fear is to faith rest, which we have the doctrine of. Rather than respond in fear, in an emotional fear, we are to put our trust and faith in God. Faith rest is exactly what it sounds like. To believe that God obviously will take care of us in spite of how the circumstance situations may seem otherwise overtly at the time. B, it is specified as part of mental attitude sins, that which occurs in the heart, if you will, Psalm 139:23. Search me, O God, not hard for him to do in his omniscience. Obviously, from eternity past, he knew every thought that we would ever have in existence. But the psalmist here, obviously, it reflects his open, objective, intellectual honesty towards God. His desire is to serve God, to not let things otherwise that his SGA might try to hide in his thinking and thoughts that would impede him in regards to fulfilling God's plan for his life, to make certain things obvious or known that otherwise one may be rationalizing under SGA, things of this nature. But he wants God to search him in this regard. Oh God, and know my heart. God knows the very depths of our persons, the very depths of our heart, better than we know it. And for the positive believer, this is comforting. to know that God knows and reads our positive volition. And that it is truly our desire to serve Him in spite of our SCA weaknesses, etc. To the negative reversionists, this is not anything that they like to ponder. That God knows these things, that they can't hide things otherwise. That we are an open book to God. There is no reason ever to try to fool God. You're only fooling yourself when you attempt to take that type of approach to God. It says, "Try me, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. Put me through my tests, etc., to evidence one's positive volition, which through application of doctrine we show that we are positive, and know my anxious thoughts." The worry and fear that otherwise comes along, obviously this could incorporate a righteous fear, wanting to do what God's plan is, but it further incorporates those fearful things in life under sin fear. That would impede us or make it hesitant in regards to fulfilling God's plan for our life. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, lacking compassion, passion, empathy, sympathy for others, things of this nature, and lead me in the everlasting way to have the proper frame of mind at all times in regards to one's life before God. So there is specifically specified as part of mental attitude, sins, fear, anxiousness. That somehow God is going to fail us in regards to our positive volition. See, applying divine love casts out fear. Obviously, divine love omits sin in and of itself, but to apply doctrine helps build us confidence in regards to doctrine in fellowship when we do it in fellowship. 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love. That's divine love that's in view. Again, Christians stumble all over the place in regards to love and what God expects in regards to love. There is no fear in love. The perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love looks at love as it's under the umbrella of God's righteousness. That is, you are in fellowship. You're filled with God, the Holy Spirit. You're applying Bible doctrine in application towards others. Because fear involves punishment. The one who fears is not perfected in love. For running out of fellowship, the expectation is deserved suffering. See? Divine discipline, the things of this nature. When we keep our nose to the grindstone and apply doctrine, that's one less thing that we have to, quote, worry about, end quote. D, we're not to even fear sudden danger. Proverbs 3:25. Do not be afraid of sudden fear. Those things that catch you out of the clear blue. Unexpected. Which you respond in a fearful fashion. We're not even to be afraid of these things. Sliding down the road on an icy road and seeing a car you're going to hit and there's no avoiding it and sudden fear hits you. See, faith rests put in God's hands and here I come, God, you know, if that's the case. Just give you something to think about on the way home tonight. Nor on the onslaught of the wicked when it comes, no matter what people may throw at us. Even all those in high places of power and authority over us in government and institutions otherwise, we're not to fear these things. The rest of the world, that's part of the strategy of the world under Satan's plan, is create fear. You create fear, you create chaos, you gain control over people through fear. Oh, there's another universal virus now that's going to kill everybody. You know? So quick, run and take these new vaccines that we got that will actually alter your DNA. Keep up. Things like that are going on out there. You know. So, you know, no, we don't fear. We're not stupid about things. And we're not saying that all vaccines are in and of themselves bad. Polio vaccine was a good thing. It did help eradicate that disease. These types of things get in the hands of wrong people with the wrong motivation and the wrong agendas, and they turn them into the monsters that we see that exist today often. But anyway. So we're not to have even sudden fear. If you do, it hits you. Recognize it, rebound it, and get a grip. Otherwise, that fear turns into panic and you end up often doing, as I say, irrational things. Fear entraps us in the cosmic system. It operates a system of fear, again, to control, to manipulate. Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man brings a snare. It entraps you, see. To stimulate fear within people. Then it gets them headed in the direction that one that already has provided the agenda for to go in that direction, which is doing nothing more than fulfilling an alternative agenda that others may have. The time of war is what the enemy tries to do, instill fear on their enemy, because then it makes the enemy act irrationally often, if not just outright running away. The conquest generation, God uses fear against others on their behalf. See, you got to overcome fear. And maintain, get that motion and keep it under control, and then you maintain lucid thoughts and thinking otherwise. So fear traps us in the cosmic system of running under the SGA. Ended up carried about by every wind of doctrine, see. If we are not to fear religious antagonists, those who are otherwise hostile to us, and often they are believers themselves or of other some religious entity. Example, Matthew 10:22-26 as an example. In the last days, this will become a reality in the confusion of the world, in the rise of Antichrist regime, etc. And for many, even throughout history, it happened to them just in passing. The positive relation that Christ sent out in discipleship. Verse 16, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. That's how the cosmos is characterized. They're there to devour you, to take advantage of you. Not all that you see are always hungering, but there'll be one out there that will be. Therefore, be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. You got to be on your feet. You can't be dull in regards to your thinking. There is a place to teach your children some street smarts, if you will, to use that term, so that they can be prepared for the kind of people that they will meet out there in the cosmos. Of course, doctrine does a lot of that for us. And to be shrewd as serpents means you've got to be on guard and use common sense in regards to certain activities in life, and know when to defend yourself. And innocent as does, you're to do this under the umbrella of righteousness, and not through STA revenge, hatred, or things of that nature, but in simple application of doctrine, living your life. But beware of men. Jesus had a high distrust of people because he knew what was in him. Obviously, he read Paul's volition as well. For they will deliver you up to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. People will turn on even their own comrades, religious comrades and associates and fellows. Here, obviously, the Jews, certain Jews that leave the mainline Judaism, their own families often will turn on them, their own blood. And you see, even brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. 19, and when they deliver you up, do not become anxious about how or why you will speak, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to speak. To faith rest certain situations such as this, if you were brought under religious persecution at some point in time in your life, obviously you keep the doctrine before you, but exactly what you're going to say, you just get in fellowship and you go. God will bless your thinking. He'll bless your speech. Sometimes you'll say things and you kind of go, why did I say that? But later it comes clearer, you know. But anyway. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Documenting that it is God, the Holy Spirit, that we are to rely upon, being in fellowship. And in verse 21, for our intents and purposes, a brother will deliver up brother to death, and father his child. Blood's thick until it vibrates someone's STA to such a degree that they turn around and they hate them. See. And generally that occurs when people start refusing to cater to people that are antagonistic to doctrine anyway. If you cater to them, you'll get along. But once you stop catering to them, once you draw that line, then that's when you'll start seeing antagonism and hostility expose itself. The bad mouthing, verbally or otherwise. And the children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. It happens in history even to such a degree that people are executed under religious persecution. And you will be hated by all on account of my name. But it is one who has endured to the end, that is, completed their phase two, see, who will be delivered. That deliverance there looks at the ultimate deliverance at the Bema Seat judgment, delivered from shame because he stood for the truth in spite of the antagonism that one faced otherwise in time. Whenever they persecute you in the city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you shall not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. And that is, again, to use common sense in regards to your life. There is a proper time and place to submit in regards to things. And there's a proper time and place to dodge and move around and find an avenue, an alternative avenue in order to continue on with your ministry. See, Jesus did it. God hid him and protected him, covered him so he could finish his ministry. See, so that all comes from discernment, doctrinal discernment. In verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. Even though there are those who think they are, obviously the chain of command is completely eroded in our country anymore. There's no real respect for authority. There's the motions. People go through the motions because legally they have to. But a real respect for authority, at least not what I was taught in regards to what respect for authority is. But anyway, it is enough for a disciple that he becomes as his teacher, to arise at the level to be as fluent in regards to the subject matter that one is being taught by another. See, is the idea. Hence, with doctrine, etc. And a slave as his master, to adopt the same type of virtues and characteristics of one who is an authority over them. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more the member of this household, derogatory name calling that occurred towards the Jews slandering Jesus. All kinds of name callings will come about, try to diminutize, discredit one's ministry. He says, therefore, do not fear them. You can't worry about people like that. They want to attack us for the truth. Give it your best shot. What else are you going to do? Are you going to capitulate? Start compromising? Water down the truth? Cater to them? Join their camp? Whatever it may be. Do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be made known. That will not be known. Eventually, it would all come out in the, if you will, wash. Wash if you're from Oklahoma. So there, that deals with religious antagonists. Probably almost a majority of biblical arguments I've had since being on doctrine has been with other believers. Unbelievers, okay, yeah, cool, man. Whatever you want to do, I'll float your boat. But not with believers. Not all of them. Gee, not even to those, to fear those that kill you. Recognizing that this is not the end of life. Once we terminate our physical life, that's just the beginning of life in and of itself forever. That is Matthew 10:28. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather fear him, righteous fear, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So H, we are to fear God. As the alternative, we are to engage in righteous fear and avoid sin fear. To fear God is the beginning of having a real relationship with God. To recognize the Creator for all that He is and what it means to us in regards to our life and our eternal destiny. Proverbs 1:7. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Idiots despise wisdom and instruction. People think they're so smart in their excuses or their rationalizations or arguments in regards to what the truth of doctrine otherwise proclaims, but in reality they're idiots before God. They're spiritual idiots. Proverbs 3:7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Again, God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. As higher the heavens are to the earth, so God's thoughts and ways are higher than ours. Paraphrasing. So we are not to rest upon our own intellectual capabilities, even though obviously we're given those capabilities for a reason. But we are not to use them to supplant the dictates and truth of Bible doctrine, otherwise regards to direction and guidance and decision making in our life. And when we turn to God and let that be our ultimate factors in thinking and decision making, then truly we do fear God, and we will make the right applications in the doctrine of separation throughout life. Proverbs 9:10. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. To have discernment. People can read the Bible, but they don't gain any discernment, real spiritual discernment out of it. They don't really put it all together. Now, they can read and obviously understand the Bible says you've got to believe in Jesus to be saved. But they refuse to believe, they don't exercise faith, and they do not gain the discernment of understanding of what the ramifications of all that is all about, and have the true spiritual insight of what that commandment means in terms of their eternal relationship with God. So, you know, when you gap the truth, you're in fellowship, then you gain that insight, the depth of insight, that the rest of the cosmos does not have. Hearing they hear, hearing they don't hear, seeing they do not see. See that phenomenon. Ephesians 5:21.